And in our study, God has given us His Word, and we are living in a particular time of history where, if looking at the United States, it goes down, starting way back in 1776 and all that. And coming forward, we watch and we look at our history. And we are privileged to live in this part of history, and we watch history unfold itself as it goes downhill. And depending how old you are and where you are, you have watched it, and you are watching it go downhill. And it is. So you wish it wouldn't. You wish things would be different in the world, but they aren't. And they are, according to God's word, what they ought to be or what one should expect. Now, Jeremiah lives a lot of years, comparatively, in the time when Josiah the king, a good king, and then all bad kings, all the way to Zedekiah. And they go downhill, and he lives through each one of them and lives even beyond them. So now, having said that, Jeremiah is watching it go down, and it's very hard watching it go down. Now, so as we come to chapter 19 and 20, then after that, we move into the nations. God looks at Israel, he turns around and looks at the nations. He's going to tell you about the nations of the world we live in. Now, so having said that, keeping in mind, Israel has been reminded, Judah, Jerusalem, that they have a very hostile reaction. They are against God. They are not for God. And we share together in chapter 18 and verse 18 that they rebelled. They would like to see chapter 18, 18. And then if you added that later, verse 22 and verse 23, they would like to see Jeremiah killed. They'd like to see a dead man. That's what they'd like to see. That's what they're looking for. So they aren't happy with anything. God would make it again if they were open, and they have no desire, no interest, and they don't have an ear for God to hear. They don't have a heart for God to believe. And there they are. So now, they have a deaf ear to God. So therefore, they don't hear anything. They don't want to hear anything. They hear it, but they don't want to hear it. And they react to it. So therefore, chapter 18, they told them, like a potter, they're going to the potter's house, the pottery, and he's making, and the piece of clay that he's forming has a flaw in it. Looks like it's ruined for what it would be, but he's able to go because it's still soft and make it again. And that's what he did. Now, and then God illustrates, remember, chapter 18 and verse, might as well look at it, you're right here, chapter 18 and verse 8, the truth. What are you trying to tell Israel? Which they know. If that nation, 18:8, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And that if they would, all they got to do is stop doing what they're doing, the way they're doing it, and turn around and have some respect, reverence for God, their creator, like Nineveh of old. They don't have to get saved, just straighten up a little bit. That's all they had to do. But if they didn't do that, they were also told, verse 10, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good which wherewith I said I would benefit them. So you're either going to turn around, Israel, and fix things, or you're not. And they are not going to do so, chapter 18. They're going to go against Jeremiah. They want to silence him. So now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, and we shared in chapter 19 that Jeremiah leaves the temple He gets a piece of pottery, he buys it, a piece of pottery, glass, bottle, jar, clay, and he takes that piece of pottery that he bought, and he walks all the way down, a little over, not quite a half a mile, into the valley of Hinnom, and he goes into that valley, and through the wall, through the gate, and he has the dignitaries, the elders, and the priests with him, so he has all the witnesses that he needs, because they're the people that represent the nation, Judah, Jerusalem. And he has them. So he gives the message, as you know, and he's going to go and break the pottery, and break it in front of them. Now, it's the place where you dump all pottery, among other things. You dump it there, and when it's no good, you throw the scraps like a junkyard. You throw the scraps there. And so now he breaks the pottery all over the ground, and it's in pieces, and they're looking at it now. So in the process of that, as we looked at that and see that, picking up, if you can, in your Bible, if you can, first Jeremiah chapter 16. And in Jeremiah chapter 16, just a little keeping it connected. And now Judah and Jerusalem are repeatedly hardening their heart. Their heart, like the clay, once the clay gets that hard, it's no more workable. It's unusable if it's flawed. Now, so chapter 16, picking up, if I can, in thought, verse 9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days. You're going to see it. It's going to be when you're alive. The voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, all the normal things that you get pleasure with and etc. are going to be missing. It shall come to pass when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall, you're going to tell them all what I'm telling you, what Jeremiah is God's spokesman. Wherefore, verse 10, hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil, again, against us? Or what, they want to know why. Or what is our iniquity? What did we do wrong? What is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? And they know better, but they're going to make it. But what do we do? Verse 11. Then shall thou say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods and served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. You just didn't do anything. And you have done, verse 12, you have done worse than your fathers, for behold, you walk every one after the imagination of their evil heart again, evil, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore I will cast you out of this land unto a land, or the land, that you know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there shall you serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. I'm not going to show you any favor, none whatsoever. So now, having said that, with no favor at all, God, are they going to repent? No, they aren't going to repent. They could, but they aren't going to do so. Therefore, as they get harder and harder and harder, and now, is that going to be a surprise? No, because if you turned in Jeremiah chapter 1, if you turn there, and in chapter 1, verse 16, 14, 15, 16, 17, if you turn there, you're going to find what? The people are going to try to kill you. They're going to try. I've made you a fortress. I've made you a tower. I made you invincible against all odds. People, princes, priests, kings, anybody. You're invincible. Because they're going to go against you. So when he starts his ministry, it isn't expected, he isn't expected to have a super duper anything. Now, over to where you're here in this thought, that thought, go over to Ezekiel again, which is a little helpful in that way again. And Ezekiel chapter 2, picking up a reminder in chapter 2, and reminding us, if I can, in chapter 2 and verse 2. The Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and he set me upon my feet, and I heard that he spake unto me. And he said, verse 3, unto me, Son of man, I send thee, this is to Ezekiel, I sent thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. They are impudent, hard, shameless children, stiff-hearted, not soft at all. They are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do not send thee unto them, and thou shalt, I do send thee unto them, he wishes he wouldn't, I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. And in the process, verse 7, and thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. And the word forbear means not to do something, to be in opposition to something. In other words, to be lazy, lax, and let it go. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to hear. I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to do. That's the word forbear. And thou shalt speak, verse 7, my words unto them, whether they shall hear or whether they shall forbear. They don't want to hear, for they are most rebellious. They don't want to hear. Now, and I'm going to tell them what? I'm going to tell them what's going to be. Verse 10. And he spread a book, and he spread it before, 2 and 10, before me. And what was it like? It was written within on both sides of the page. And there was written therein lamentations, mourning, and woe. No good news. No good news at all. And so Jeremiah is going to go and have to eat that book. He's going to have to live with what's going to happen and how it's going to happen. And verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, honey as sweetness for sweetness. But as it worked itself out, it became very, very difficult. God's word is wonderful, wonderful to be saved. And all then and all the wonderful things that are going to happen are going to happen. But you have to understand, in order for them to happen, you have to go through the process. You have to live in the world. You have to live an inch by inch in time, and that's how it's going to happen. So here's a wonderful thing. You say, wow, is that great? Heaven's great, but we aren't there. And week after week, year after year, you aren't there. We're here. We got to live with that. That's right. It's a wonderful thing, but not yet. Now, having said that, and chapter 3, where you're here, if I can, in verse 7. But the house of Israel will not hearken, not listen to me, unto thee, unto Ezekiel, for reason they will not listen, hearken unto me, the Lord. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted, that's what they are. Sliding down to verse 27 in chapter 3. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, Ezekiel, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, he that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, doesn't want to hear, let him forbear and not hear, for they are a rebellious house. So God's going to say something, and people that have an ear to hear will hear. People that don't want to hear aren't going to hear. So now, God having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, so in the process, in forbearing, etc. Now, slide over, if you would, back to Jeremiah and chapter 9. Jeremiah and chapter 9. if I can, and in verse 13, 9 and 13. And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but, on the contrary, have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Baalim, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them the water of gall to drink. And I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. Now, so God kept warning them and telling them, there's no question, and the awesome evil, the evil that they were doing. Now, keep in mind, evil, when you say that, we say that, you have to go way back to the test, as you know, as we did the little series of thinking thoughts. You have to go way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Thou shalt not eat of the tree, not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the word. That's the start. The devil comes along, Genesis 3, 5. You know, if you ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you would know, like God knows, good and evil. Now, God knows good and evil. That's right. God does know good and evil. No question. But in the light of knowing good and evel, Adam and Eve said, I don't know good and evil. Maybe I should know it. Maybe it would be good to be known. And we did all of those things together. Now, having said that, so here in Jeremiah in chapter 9, in chapter 13, now what's going to happen? What's going to happen to evil? Let me finish that thought. Evil has to do with that which is bad. Evil's the opposite of good. It's the internal unfitness, worthlessness, unfitness, as we should. Unhealthy. No good purpose, no good benefits, misfortune, destruction, misery, everything, anything you can think of that isn't good. Just go to the opposite. And God is good. All that God does is good. Wonderfully, wonderfully good. But evil is the opposite. If you leave good out, you're left with bad. If you leave God out, you're left with evil. All the things that happen because you don't have God's wonderful, wonderful care and watch care. In other words, you're doing everything the opposite of what good does. Good wants to have good, and bad wants to have evil. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, so here are the people, and the people are doing evil. That means they are not honoring God. They're not looking for God's blessing, God's care, God's good, and all of the wonderful things that he would provide for them. They have assumed in their own heart that they are entitled to all of that anyway, and that God has nothing to do with it. And God has nothing that he can say about it. And that is wrong. Now, so chapter 13 again. Now, as you think like that, like their heart is getting hotter and hotter and hotter, not softer, and in the process, as it gets hotter, something else happens, as you know. When you go deeper and deeper into the hole, then you go deeper and deeper into the hole. Just think of a big cave, and you enter the cave, and you go in the cave, and you go. It's a straight cave, and it goes 10 miles. Well, the light that you have in the beginning of the cave is sort of nice, and as you go down, it dims, it gets dimmer, and as you go, it gets darker 10 miles in, and darker. And darker. They aren't going to go where the light is. They want to go where the dark is. They don't want to get good. They want evil. And their heart gets hotter and hotter. And God already tells them this. Now, and we shared it together, chapter 13. And picking up, if I may, verse 15. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud. Why? For the Lord hath spoken. chapter 13, verse 16. Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while you look for light as you go into the darkness, he turned it into the shadow of death and make it gross, awesome, thick darkness. Not going to get better. We're going to leave them out. I'm going to keep going. What are they doing? We shared it last time and this time. It's getting evil, evil, evil. Think of Jeremiah 2 and 13 and that. The two evils that you have done, you have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and you have tried to build yourselves little wells to produce water, to hold water, and they aren't able to do so. So you're seeking to proceed down the corridor of time with no God and no good. And you are content with evil, evil and more evil, harder heart, darker, and back there. Now, keeping that in mind as it goes, if you can, in chapter 19, verse 4. And in chapter 19, and verse 4, now remember now, I'll read verse 3 just quickly. And ye say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, which whosoever heareth his words shall tingle. And we shared that together last time. And the evil, what is evil? Evil is when you leave me out. What did even Adam and Eve want to know? To know good and evil. And that's why the whole thing goes downhill, and you have Cain killing Abel, you have the Genesis 6 doing evil continually, it just snowballs all the way down the line. And it doesn't stop in the process. So now, therefore, verse 4, because they have forsaken me and estranged this place, and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn incense, to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings for Baal, unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Now, what are they doing? He's telling them their condition, what they have done, and why they're getting worse and worse than their fathers. If you knew someone was wrong in front of you, and then you did the same thing in a wronger way, and then the next person does it in a worse way, isn't anyone learning? No. They jump off the cliff. They jump off the next cliff. They jump off the next cliff. Anyone paying attention? So now, having said that, verse 6, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall be no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnon, Ben-Hinnon. That was his property, apparently, years before that. But it's going to be changed from Tophet to the valley of slaughter. Now, when it comes to Tophet, when we're looking at Tophet, you have to understand, this is an unclean place. This is where they go and sacrifice to Baal and to Moloch. And they do so in an outside, remember, going to the temple, go about half a mile, a little less, and therefore you're across the other side of the wall on the southern part, and there is the little altars where they sacrifice. And in the process, they do so. And Tophet means to spit in one's face, to say it simply. It means spitting it in one's face. It's an abomination, you're saying. place of spitting, uncleanness, unclean. It's unclean. The pit, where they have pits, and they put the hands, remember the fire, we shared it last time, in the fire, and they put the bodies on the top of the hands and the fire and cooks them, you know, etc. Wow. Now, so that's what they do there. Now, and it's no more going to be called Tophet, the place of spitting. No, it's not going to be. It's going to be called the Valley of Slaughter. And I'm going to make this place full of your bodies. That's what I'm going to do. Now, hang on, because God's going to tell them. And it's, you have to see it, because you're going to say, God's telling you. He breaks the, remember, he breaks verse 11. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city as one breaketh the potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them in Tophet till there be no place to bury. There's going to be so many people, you have to leave them all on top of the ground. That's what you're going to do. Leave them all on top of the ground. There's nowhere to go with them. Now, therefore, God, we're looking, and you're telling them, so... You're telling them this, and they don't want. They're going to react to this. They don't want to hear this, but it's for real, and it's coming. And in fact, just a handful of years, Nebuchadnezzar's coming down for the third time, and he's going to burn and level the city, and all of this stuff's going to happen. And later, history. After the crucifixion of Christ, he warned them. He warned them in the upper room. He told them what's going to happen. You're going to crucify me, and you're going to get hard, hard, hard. And I'm going to send Titus in, 70 AD, and he's going to surround the city and level the city and the temple, and you're going to do the same thing then that you're going to do with Nebuchadnezzar, which is... Verse 7, and I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, by the hands of them that seek their lives. And their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. And I will make this city, verse 8, desolate and a hissing. Every one that passeth by thereby shall be astonished and hiss. Why? Because of all the plagues therein. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they shall eat every one the flesh of his friend in the siege and straitness wherewith their enemies and they that seek their lives shall straiten them and go after them. And verse 10, and then shall thou break the bottle after having said that. It isn't going to be, and he breaks the bottle after having said these things. This is all going to happen. Now, having said that, go over with me to get, remember God always forewarns, always clues in. So when you're going down, before God warns. Romans 1, when you get saved as a little kid, a little child, yeah, God says, I'm God, and you know God is God, and there's no problem looking up at the sky or anything else and recognizing God when you're little. But then you start picking up the world around you, which is the adult world, and all of that fades out, and you forget about it. Now, that here's Jeremiah looking at a nation that has forgotten God, and... But you warned them. You warned them. It wasn't a question you didn't know God. You can never say, well, I lived in East Oshkosh and no one ever told me about God. You can never say that. No one can ever say that. Did you ever read anywhere God ever said anyone had an excuse? On the contrary, Romans 1, they are what? Without excuse. Period. That's it. Now, so I want you, the warning, Leviticus. Leviticus in chapter 26. And may I pick up, just to get the flavor of it, God tells them, if you aren't going to do it, it's going to backfire on you if you don't honor me in the land when they get there. Chapter 26, picking up, please, Verse 27. And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then will I walk contrary unto you also in fury. I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. And if and you shall, how much is that? What's that going to do? You shall eat the flesh of your sons, the flesh of your daughters shall you eat. I will destroy your high places, cut down your images, cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. Wow. Now, hang on. Deuteronomy chapter 28. He warned them. He warned them. He told them, and to say, no, this would never happen. Never. That's why they we read earlier last time in Jeremiah 9 and 3, your ears will tingle. The people in Jerusalem, you guys, when this happens, you'll say, it's never going to happen. It is going to happen. And when it happens, you are going to tremble in your ears. You're going to wish you never heard it, but you're going to hear it. You're going to experience it. And they did. They did. And thus, chapter 28 in Deuteronomy, verse 52. 28 and 52. And there, and he in the judgment and captivity and all that, and he shall besiege the enemy, shall besiege thee in all thy gates until thy high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou trustest, you're trusting your defenses, you're trusting this, you're trusting that, and it isn't going to work, throughout all the land, and he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all thy land, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. Verse 54. So that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eye shall be, this is a nice guy, tree, calm, nice, everything, nice guy, everything has to be nice. What about the nice guy? That nice guy, tender among you and very delicate, his eye shall be evil, there's your word, toward his brother and towards the wife of his bosom and toward the remnant of the children of which he hath shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children, whom, why wouldn't he give them anyone? I'm not going to give you any of my children to eat. I'm going to eat them myself. See, how bad. I'm going to eat them myself. And because he hath nothing left in him to, in the siege and in the straitness, wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in all thy gates. So here we are moving along, and God, you warned them, things can get so bad that they're awful. And when you say you never, 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 you have to back off, because fortunately we have never had that. But there are countries and there are places in the world today that are so pressed, who knows what they have to do to survive? Who knows what they have to do? We hear little bits here and there, but you don't hear it much. People don't want to talk about killing hundreds. We want to talk about killing 20, but not killing hundreds, thousands even. Think of ISIS. ISIS chopping up, chopping groups, cutting them all down. Wow, that's awesome. That's people that. The flesh, evil, evil. It's our heart, it's our evil. Mark chapter 7, we have evil in our heart. Galatians chapter 5, 19 and 20, it's in our heart, it's in us. Why? But you're not. No, the point comes that you're going to do what you want to do, the way you want to do it anyway, regardless, as that's what happens here. Over Lamentations, remember, looking at Jerusalem, and looking at it in as it would be in ruins. And Lamentations in chapter 4, when they get going, and boy, how bad can it get? It can get very, very bad. And all of the nice morals and kindnesses, oh, they don't, hold up. Humans are something else. We just don't see it. We see some of it in ISIS and that. We see it in some individuals going and doing things you wish they wouldn't in a very bad way. As a tip of the iceberg on this thing. Lamentations chapter 4. And if you would, pick up, please, Lamentations 4. And picking up in verse 10, you'll get it. The hands of the pitiful women have soddened, that's boil, their own children. They were their meat, food, in the destruction of the daughter of my people. The women had to cook their own children for food. That's what they did. You say, well, you wouldn't do that. Oh, bad, bad things. All you can do is read history. All you can do is look at the world you live in and say, how can people be like that? It's because it's our nature, and apart from God's watch care and restraint, and apart from law and order of some kind, then it could get pretty bad, and it will get bad. Think of the tribulation and the awesomeness of that. And you know, without doing that, there's no repentance. They don't want to repent. So you'd think when everything's happening, you'd want to fix things. But they aren't going to fix things. They just aren't going to do it. So the world you're living in is headed that way. They aren't going to fix it. They don't want to fix anything. Just like Jerusalem. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, and remember now, God forewarns Luke 21 and Matthew 24, Revelation 6, and you do each thing as you go down the corridor. And God tells you what's going to happen, the wars and rumors of wars, and he tells you the things. He tells you you better go run. You can't don't fight them because you're going to lose. Run and hide. That's what he tells them. Run and hide in the tribulation. That's what you're going to have to do. Wow. So now, looking, if I can, in the light of all of that, God warns us. Now, here we are looking, and we have in our own country things to be thoughtful and concerned about in a good way. And so now, over if you would to Ephesians. So here's Jeremiah living in this. Jeremiah is protected. It doesn't matter how bad anything's going to be. Jeremiah is going to survive, wonderfully survive and succeed. God's going to keep him. Even though he's going to go through some hard times, God's going to keep him. So now, in Ephesians chapter 2, here we are on planet Earth. So I want to look at that. I got a message that in eating children and everything, that isn't very popular, and that isn't very comforting to have that. And that's horrible when you have those conditions. But the world can be pushed. People can be pushed into a situation. Think of them, and they are in the world. I don't even know all those places. All over the world in places. Venezuela, I bet you. Africa, South America, Venezuela. Over in Russia, China, Iraq, Iran, North Korea. They're 2,000 or so, whatever it is, in their concentration camps, just like Castro had, wow, that kind of thing. All put away, and he can't say anything against them because you're put in a prison camp or something, or killed. So now, here's Ephesians chapter 2. And you'll notice, please, speaking to the believer, that's us, you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. A, if you're saved, what did you know? You were lost, dead in trespasses and sin. And if your heart stops beating, you're going to end up on the other side, and you don't want to be in the other side without God. Judgment. If you die without him, you're going to die apart from God. Now you say, no, you're not. I don't care what you say. Doesn't matter what we say, does it? The minute your heart stops, there's nothing we're going to do. No one's going to do anything to help you whatsoever once your heart stops. That's it. So, that's one. On the other side of the coin, those that believe and receive the Lord as their Savior and all of that, well, good thing. Therefore, I want to remember that I'm saved. And that's why you want other people, you hope they get saved, you hope they turn to God, because you know you need to get saved. They don't realize they need to get saved. So you've got to try to be a good influence and try to get them to help God convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, but then, what else do we remember? Verse 2, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that is now, N-O-W, working, present tense, in the children of disobedience that don't believe. So the whole system is being manipulated, maneuvered, and managed, as we said, and you saw it at 6 o'clock so clearly presented on Facebook in that. So you have no question at all. I don't see how you can have any question. The world says you're in great trouble because of it. Now, that doesn't mean you don't throw away everything. It means you be very conscious of what's going on and use it very carefully. Now, use anything carefully. And I'd rather see you think of God. Think of Moses said. Moses said, listen, and I saw God on my smartphone. No, he saw God face to face. That's what you want. You want that kind of relationship to God. Now, so we all know that. So it keeps us sort of perky. That we wish people would get saved. We aren't indifferent to it. We should be concerned. And tracks to something in some way, you try to help them, that if they're open, you try to encourage them to know the Lord as their personal Savior. Now, because you know what it is to be lost. But if you don't know what it is to be lost, then what difference does it make? What difference does it make? Doesn't make any difference to you. Why not? You're lost. They're lost. You were lost. Or are you still lost? Wow. So God, here we are looking to you, and we're there. And we're in this kind of world. It keeps lingering and longing, waiting. And it isn't getting better. It isn't getting easier at all. So, now chapter 2. God, what did you do for us? Verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And God, what did you do? Instantly you did something for us and made us invincible, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches, not of our goodness, but of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We were there because God graced us and we received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so when we did that, God did a wonderful thing. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, God did it. Let me even slide down further so you see it. Verse 9, not by works, lest any man should boast. Chapter 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship, God's good workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, not unto evil works, but unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk and live in them. So God, we never knew that. So God, we have a wonderful way to exist and honor you on planet Earth in spite of everything, no matter who, what, when, where, how. We have a lot going for us, which is you. And since you're going for us, then we are in the good part, not the bad part. And therefore, we're looking. You're good. You do good. You are good all the time. Thank you. Now, and therefore, we are his workmanship, and we walk. We're looking for God's good work to be outworked in an evil world. That's what we're looking for. That's our purpose on planet Earth, to do so. Chapter 5. And chapter 5, if I can, verse 5. For this know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words and give you some other story about their being saved. Don't do that. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things, we just mentioned, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience that don't believe. So you can't just live any old way of pleasing and come out. It isn't going to work. Not going to work at all. Therefore, the wrath of God cometh upon the children of unbelief. But God, we're in the system. It's getting darker and darker. The world is getting hotter and hotter. And we don't want our heart to follow suit. We want to make sure we stay in the light as he is in the light. We want to look to you, God. We want to honor you. We want to look for your wonderful good working, to outwork your good will in our life, etc. Now, 1 Thessalonians. So here we are, looking, thankfully, we're saved, looking to God, so we aren't going to kid ourselves about anything. And always you have the wonderful exercise, and you will, if you don't, you will, of your own body, and your own body is subject to disease, discouragement, disappointment, depression, and death itself. And it reminds you that all of those things are wonderfully true because the very other reality, because of all of that, is that God has given you a wonderful life in Christ Jesus, and you honor it. And it has nothing to do with anything about you. It has everything to do about him. Thank God. So here we are in the world with all its problems. And thus, 1 Thessalonians, they were a people, believing Gentile people. Great persecution followed. They believed. And you remember and you know, verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned, the Thessalonians, turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, and they're waiting, standing there, waiting, watching and waiting for his Son from heaven, out from the heavens, plural, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The wrath is upon them. Think of John 3:36. Don't you know the wrath of God, if you don't believe, 3:36, John, the wrath of God like a guillotine back and forth. It's already over you. You're already condemned. You need to get saved. Wow. Now, so having said that, saved us. That's a wonderful thing. So then we get out of bed tomorrow and we go to work, home, school, and we do it because we're on the right track, representing the right person in the right way in a very evil, bad, difficult world. But God is very good. And he saves us. Now, in closing, chapter 5. And you'll notice, please, chapter 5. We're supposed to know, verse 1, the times and the seasons. Brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. That's right. We're waiting. Verse 5, children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So here we are, God. Here we are on planet Earth like Jeremiah was, and here's our turn. Now, and verse 9. But for God hath not appointed us to wrath. So, isn't that good? God said, listen, I didn't appoint you to wrath. I put on my Son my wrath, and you were willing to receive that. The unsaved person won't. I put my wrath on him, and you agreed that that was your wrath on him. He took your place. Therefore, I didn't appoint you to wrath. On the contrary, verse 9, but to obtain, to acquire by purchase. if you would. The word obtain, to acquire by purchasing. Ephesians 3:2. He acquired, he purchased, God purchased you. He paid a price to save you. He hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain, to be purchased, purchased, to obtain salvation. God bought us to save us for in his saving grace to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. To obtain, to purchase, to acquire, to give us a wonderful, wonderful relationship to God, to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or we sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves, start with you, together, and edify one another in the light of my word, my work, provoked to look to God with all our heart. Verse 11, and edify one another even as also you do. So God, here we are looking, and here we are on planet Earth, and the Thessalonians, and back in Jeremiah, and they follow all the way through. It's our turn. And here we are, and we're so close. Even the clock is 1 minute of 12. Wow. 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 It's a wonderful time, very difficult time. But if I don't look to God, then I'm going to try to be like the world, hoping everything's just going to get better. And you have to think, well, what country in the world, communist country, socialist country, capitalist country, what country is the world has got a great hope? Now, we should have it, don't get me wrong, looking to the future and do right, that's correct. But the world doesn't, if you go out to, that's our nation, trying to have that, hopefully, a little. But think of the world out there, and there's not too much of that. There's not too much at all. And their understanding, if you leave the return of the Lord out and you don't take the truths of the Word of God as they are and you don't lock onto them, then you're stuck trying to figure everything out without the truth. And it's hard to come up with the answers except in the wrong way. So you end up losing. Oh, I hope, well, hope they'll get a better gut, better this and a better that. But what happens when that doesn't happen? And each time the political system, the powers, keep going in the wrong direction. And they aren't going to fix it easy. They'd like to fix it, but you aren't going to fix it. And God already said why you can't fix it. So God, it's a wonderful thing. We're waiting for the Lord's return, and we're looking, and God has to help us in every way to honor him. And we need to do so that we relax. So there's shootings and bad things and all kinds of stuff. Work, home, politics going on, where you work, going to school, stuff that shouldn't be. But that's all going to be. But just keep your heart right and look to God and trust God in the thick of it. You're resting on God's word and God's wonderful person, aren't you? You're abiding. Therefore, you may walk on planet Earth, and you walk in school and work and home and everything, hospital, whatever you do. You do all of those things. But you're actually standing like you are now. You're seated. If you're saved, you're seated in heavenly places. If you're saved, God holds you in his hand. I don't see the hand. But God said, I have you. That's an awesome thing. And that's how we can go forward. So we haven't to sweat about everything. We'll never work it out. It gets more complicated and gets more difficult to work out because it gets so many pieces and so much of it isn't correct. So God help us.